I'd like to suggest we take the next 20, 25 minutes at max, where we will do a little more group discussion questions, where issues that you've heard from either Randy's lecture or from the last couple before that, anything that struck you that you want to talk about on a practical level, have questions about, theological questions you have, whatever. We'll just take the next 20, 25 minutes to do that. And then we have about a half hour before lunch, and y'all can just talk. Because, I mean, that's kind of what everybody wants to do anyway, right? It's just kind of have time to talk to one another and get to know each other and share burdens, so, and just encourage each other. So we'll just do that. And we'll just take the next 20 minutes or so here together. And any kind of question that you might have, and, yeah, if we can get some microphones kind of spread out, that would be great. We want to tape this. We won't use it against you. Per Randy's advice, we will not print a manuscript of anything that you say and put it out there. But it's also a great encouragement because sometimes the very questions, you know how this works, the questions you have are often the questions that other folks have as well, and sometimes they just like, yeah, I need to hear that. I need to hear some perspective on that. So anybody who has any question, introduce yourself, please, so we all know who you are. And Paul.
Hi, my name's Paul.
It's coming. There we go.
Okay. My name's Paul. I'm with the PCA Church here in St. Louis. And yesterday at the end of, at the beginning of the panel, Barry mentioned something about how in Presbyterian system we have to work with sessions, and there was a lot of, So my guess is I'm not the only person here that anticipates there being some kind of issue when we come away from here and start conversations like this in our churches, if it hasn't happened already. And, you know, I'm just a seminary intern. I don't have a lot of experience with this, but there's a lot of pastors and session members here that have dealt with this stuff before. And I'm wondering if you could give us some practical anecdotal wisdom, like stuff that you have done or seen well or poorly that you wish you could change that could help guys like me, you know, when I go to the session meeting next, you know, next month. And how do I say this? How do I get the conversation started?
Don't. No. Don't do it. Restrain yourself. Okay, some of you gentlemen with experience, especially, it's a little different when you're a church planter or you're the senior pastor. You have a little more leeway with your session. When you're part of a session or a church where you don't have that kind of position, you're trying to speak into things. One word of encouragement for you and for really all of us. And it's sort of the principle of the camel's nose under the tent, which, if you don't know that expression, it's just that I've never seen this, but I've been told this by bunches of people, that if a camel can get his nose under a tent and he likes what he smells, then he is coming in the rest of the way. Okay. And so the idea is that you try to get people to just begin to get a little sense of the freedom, glory, joy, blessing that there is in getting connected and involved in some way. Now, I happen to know your particular situation, and Paul is really being instrumental in helping folks in his church connect to, I think, broader kingdom agenda type ministry. And just that's going to build momentum. And a lot of times, you know, I don't know why it works this way. It's probably the power thing. But lots of times the leadership are sometimes the last ones to come along. The congregation members often move things before the elders are ready. But that's okay. The Holy Spirit's bigger than all that. God's bigger than all that. And you gotta sort of recognize that one of the reasons you can be patient is because God is committed to these things. And he will move them forward. And you can have some patience in the process when you're confident of that. So anyway, any of you other guys with experience around this, anything other word you want to give of encouragement?
Barry?
Yeah.
As soon as you ask the question, so my situation is that I've been at our church for 29 years, and in the late 90s is when I really, when the Lord really convicted me through a series of events, and I won't tell you that. But I came to the vision. I began to see it, and you know how it is when you see something new in the scriptures that you haven't seen before. All of a sudden, you find it everywhere, and you can't figure out why everybody else can't see it, even though you're showing it to them, and they're still not getting it. So in my situation, so I'm the senior pastor. I had been in this church longer than almost. There were only two elders, I think, who were there when I first came to the church, and only one of those was actually an elder when I arrived. The next one had become an elder subsequent to me. So think about it. I had a lot of emotional. I had a lot of capital. I'm the senior pastor, and I want to tell you, it took 10 years. So when you say patience. It takes patience. And one of the things that I was determined to do is not divide over unity. All right? So I think that you have to be patient. And I can tell you my story. I just want to encourage you that if you are in... And that's my vision and my passion is for existing monoethnic churches... becoming multi-ethnic and cross-cultural. That's my vision. It's easier, you've heard it said, it's easier to raise, to give birth than raise the dead. We talk about that in church planning, right? And the same is true with multi-ethnic work. It's easier to plant a multi-ethnic church than it is to change an existing mono-ethnic church and give it a vision to become a multi-ethnic church. But I'm just here to stand here, and I'm a Latino, so that means I am totally non-confrontational. You know, I'm an approval suck to the nth degree. I want everybody to love me and like me, and if they don't, I'm crushed, you know. So if God can use a guy like me to lead a church like ours to begin a journey to become multi-ethnic, there is hope for anybody. So just take heart.
Amen. Okay, Andrew.
I know exactly how to phrase it in the form of a question, but would like advice, input... from the women in the room in terms of sharing power in terms of reconciliation. So with our ministry, with New City, April Murphy, who's over, can you stand up, April?
Woo-hoo!
leads a number of our teams that come in, like in Chattanooga, teams from outside that come in. And she had some feedback this last summer from one of the teams because she was a woman in a leadership position. And so it'd be helpful for me to hear from some of the women in the room. My wife is a deaconess here, and sometimes deacons don't return her calls because she's a woman, because she's she. So just maybe some feedback from women in the room in terms of, I don't know, just feedback, things that have been helpful, for us as men, how we can serve you, what that looks like.
He probably wants me to sit down. I don't know that I can totally directly speak to that, Andrew. I know he had shared a story with me about my daughter, Rachel. She's actually that young lady in the purple there, and how on their team, she and Rhoda had some tension from others that came in to do work with the ministry teams over, what is that, the summertime, and they had a hard time receiving instruction from them. And I've known for myself as a black woman that I've had problems with this issue for many years of my life in different contexts, where being female and being black, I've been basically told to be quiet. I'm not supposed to make any waves. I'm not supposed to say anything out of context. And this has not necessarily been in the church. This has been in places of employment. And so having to face obstacles like that, part of it is, I think, what Randy talked about this morning in Paul knowing who he is. You have to know who you are and to whom you belong. And when we lose sight of that, then the way that others perceive us and the way that others interact with us, that can become everything. But when your grounding is in the truth of God and who He is to you and who you are to Him, then there's something about that that kind of keeps you on a firm footing that allows you to be able to say in heart, yes, I can see that you have an issue with me. I've had to do direct confrontation with persons that have had an issue with me in South Georgia because I was black and a female, literally face to face, and say, okay, I know you don't like me because I'm black. I know you don't like me because I'm a woman. I've done that when I worked in the jail, and I've had inmates that came in and they didn't like me because I was black and because I was a female. And then I said, well, I'm your counselor. Now, what are we going to do about this little problem? When you're ready, we got to do some work. The thing is, you know, I had to know in each of those situations to whom I belong, and I had to remember the call, that it wasn't really just about me. And their issues are not really about me. I mean, they don't know me as an individual, and that helps. I can't say that it takes away the sting and the pain. It's very painful, and it's very belittling, and it's very difficult to feel as if, you know, you're not considered. But God considers you, and He sees us. And He knows us, and He knows that wrestling of the heart. And so, really, for me, I would just encourage, no matter what the context, to remember to whom you belong, that the Lord God, He loves you. He's given you a call, even as a woman, and to stand firm in that and know that you bring something to the table, whether you're a woman of, you know, that's not black, or whether you're a black woman, whether you're young, because that's always an issue too, if you're a young woman in an older context, that, you know, look, Paul said, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. And so that had to do with his identity. And so I just want to encourage that we ground ourselves in the truth of God's love over us.
Wait, are you speaking for the women? No. Oh, okay. Follow-up question. Okay, go ahead.
This is a follow-up question to the women.
I'm kidding you, brother. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm the representative. We are about reconciliation, right? So I can speak on behalf of the sisters, can I? Here's the thing. I'm still formulating the question in my mind to our sisters. And this is particularly just from a PCA perspective, you know. So forgive me if I'm rocking boats here, but particularly, you know, what we are, you know, Randy talked about, you know, having to be on board with the theology, you know, if you're going to make it in the denomination, and that's fine. But one of the things that we are careful to guard. In our denomination, in a general sense, is to make sure we don't go down the slippery slope of disorder when it comes to, you know, roles for men and women in the church, and we've got to guard that, you know. And so it very often, you know, just on a side note, like what is it? We'll never use the term like wick in our church, you know, women in the church, because we think that just communicates already an aside and lesser position and role. But the question that I have is really just dovetailing on my brother's question is how in terms of what Abe shared on power, right? And, you know, the generational use of power, right? That applies in this context as well, that we ought not be afraid that God would be empowering the women in church for ministry in significant roles and ways. And so my question is, how can we be helpful, even as men, to encourage that, to help move that along and pursue it. And so that's you know, that's my question.
Please, sir. Here you go. Either way, all right.
Now, I am not female. But I'd like to speak also as an artist, because that's a parallel life to having grown up been, or to having have grown up black in this country, because at any given moment, 90% or 80%, let's be generous, of us are out of work at any given moment, okay? And the church's view, as far as arts are concerned, has been very poor. We have neglected the arts, we walked away from it, and we suffer as a consequence. Now, I say that to say, in reference to women. Now, in the church, we think in didactic terms, we think in terms of language, in terms of our behavior, we're looking, and here we are thinking about changing our lifestyle, about how we live with each other. But part of our problem is that we're thinking of it in terms of language. And as a visual, just in case some of you are worried, I would remind you the first time we hear or even begin to read of someone being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's those who were about to build the temple. And God has said, look, I've already put my spirit in them, and this is what they're doing. So just in case you think I'm being heretical, think again. Hold up for a second before you make your judgment. Think about it like this. I'm 67. Most of my life as a photographer, that's for the last 40-some years, I was obsessed, because of my background here, partly, but I think it was a good start, to begin to understand who I am, where do I come from, who is man, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? That's an extremely important question for us. What does it mean? And then we take on certain characteristics and we're thinking, yes, when I see this, well, if you look in Romans, it's saying the very nature and character of God is clearly perceived in the things that are made. Think, okay, we take it a step further. What bears the mark of God, the image of God, more than us, than man? That's us. So I should be able to see it. When I see you, I see something of the very nature and character of God. God obviously saw this form that we have taken, or that we are in, as being the perfect form, because he took it on himself, and we know that later we will be walking with God. He will dine with us. He created it. He said it was good, awesome. But I'm looking and looking, and what do I see is, man, we're thinking male, male. And then we also, because we are not having the images before us and thinking about it or looking at it, we've taken on a secular view. Women, ha, who can understand them? Strange, mysterious creatures. Maybe not even worth talking to. And we blew it.
I bow before.
Somebody guard his back.
I'm vulnerable. Now, yeah, by the way, I wasn't going to come. My wife did another great thing. She says, go. I'm here. All right. The point is, we've been looking at kind of male characteristics, trying to understand the very nature of God. But we're missing it. I'd like you just to take a moment, just look around the room, look at each other, and just look. Because then I'll add the other part to you like this. At 60-something, I discover the woman in my bed. There is a woman here. She also bears the very nature and character of God. In order to understand who we are, I now must look at the female. When I see the female, this woman, I now understand something else of the very nature and character of God. And together we are one. Look around. We have taken it for granted. When we are silent, and when we have been silent, we've neglected the arts, we have been silent about these things, we have allowed the secular view to dominate. And when we look in the mirror, we no longer see or understand that we are looking at the very nature and character of God, because we were blind and we allowed them to dominate. So I'm saying to you, look at this lady. look at your wife, look at yourself. The answer is here. We've been staring it in the face. We are out of order by not respecting the women. Let us bless God in this way.
Okay. Amen, brother. Good. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, come on. No, come on.
Well, I don't think I'm real young. Some of y'all think I'm a child, I'm sure. But I do think that women bear a responsibility as well. Being in the PCA as a woman is very difficult if you have the view that I take, and I take a view that I won't share, but it does involve more dignity, more respect for women to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to share their gifts. And I've been a part of the New City Network for almost 15 years. I am old. And I'm proud to say that theologically and biblically, I've always felt respected by the men I've worked for, by the women I've worked with, and by the volunteers that I serve and the people I ask to serve. But I have a responsibility to go into a place, whether PCA or not, I have a responsibility to say I am a human and I am that other part of the image bearer. I am part of that. And so we can't just say, do something about the women. We have to say, women, do something. And I think the PCA kind of falters on that. When we do women's conferences and have programs for women, we also need to remind them that we want the men to stand up and be strong and support and defend us, but we need to do something too. So being involved in ministry and not having to have everything about ourselves, I don't have to go into a place and say, why am I not a ruling elder yet? I'm just as smart as the ruling elders here. It's got to be enough for us to go into a place and wrestle, really wrestle with theology and still work and still love the Lord and know that we are dignified because Jesus said we're dignified, not because our denomination says it. So the things we disagree with, the things that we're hoping for, that we can't wait to change, we need to be about hoping for and changing those two in the physical right now. I don't know if that helps, but that's all I think.
Name's Jason Polk. This is, after such articulate, artistic questions, I feel like a curmudgeon. I have what feels like it's something I'm wrestling with, and I can't. I'm looking for help from folks who've walked this path to, I guess, wrestle with how much of the question is wisdom, and how much of it is my own folly. But in the conversation about power last night, and I talked with Joan really briefly last night, but appreciated her comment about risk during the panel because that was the word that kept going through my head of in terms of giving away power, whoever they is, it's you're taking on a risk, and it seems like wisdom, wise leadership demands some form of risk assessment. You know, of when is it? And you mentioned the same thing, Barry, about you have this deep level of trust with Tony, and you don't just ask anyone willy nilly to preach half the time. You ask Tony to preach half the time. And so I guess the two questions are, what does risk assessment look like? Is it just listening to the voice of the Spirit together? I mean, that's kind of the only answer I can come up with. And then the second part of it is, it feels like I want to say in an ideal sense that you let power go, and by virtue of what that means, you just let it go. And it might go well, and it might go up in flames. There's a part of my heart that feels like in some kind of pragmatic way you have to have a fail switch, you have to have a veto, you have to have an escape hatch to pull. Somebody has to have that if it, and then I wonder, is that real? Is it Is it just my own idolatry of control, or is that wise ministry leadership? And I don't know the answer.
Yeah. No, those are great questions. You know, part of this is it's the more this remains in the abstract, the more sort of confusing questions you have. In reality, what happens is you're letting power go, and it is a sense to you of loss, but actually, God's in control of all of it. And there is no ultimate loss. There is always, I'll fill the word in a second. We were setting a bread co with some of the guys. I was sent with a couple of them talking about this kind of ministry, mission they want to do. And they had their, behind their backs, they were facing me, was this African-American woman who was sitting at this other table. And we're kind of talking all this stuff about reconciliation and justice, and I can see her over there. She puts her computer down, and she's just sitting there bobbing and weaving and smiling, and, you know, you guys can't see it. And so I just said, you know, guys, this is going to succeed. You just have to be willing to die. And she was just like, and so I just said, isn't that right, sister? And they just kind of looked around, and here's this black woman standing back there with a big beaming smile on her face. And she's a pastor from a United Methodist church in town here, found out. Nora Jones. That's her name. Anyways, she says, yeah, man, that's right. He's telling you the truth. She said, but you got to remember one thing. There's always resurrection. Amen. Always resurrection. You are not letting things go into the dark abyss where there's not going to be return of life. The guarantee of Jesus rising from the dead and defeating death is there will for certain always be resurrection power in life. And that's part of what gives you the freedom to let things go. And it's not, are people going to fail? I mean, my gosh, Jesus was only ministering for 3.5 years, and then he left, and, I mean, he leaves these disciples behind, and, you know, Peter doesn't get the reconciliation deal at all for such a long time, and then he goes and he refuses to eat with the Gentiles, and Paul has to confront him, and you kind of look at the group, and you got to go, are you kidding me? I mean, wow, okay. But it's when there's failure, you know that there's not ultimate death. There's actually resurrection, and there's opportunity to come alongside people and say, all right, now what does God want to teach us through all of this? And there's integrity in that process, and there's freedom in that. And as you do ministry and you let things go and you empower people and you give them the ability to make decisions, it's not like you're just saying, you know, well, whatever the heck happens, happens. You're there. You're watching. You're there to come alongside. You're there to encourage. You're there to support. You're there to walk through the difficulties together. You know, where do you take the risk? For me, it's not that it doesn't get at all complicated, but it's not rocket science. Is this kingdom? Is this setting captives free? Is this fundamental justice of God in this world? If it is, here's the risk you're willing to take. I will die for this. I will expend all my resources. I will give my life away. And that's really what we're risking. And the Lord will bring glory out of that. He will bring resurrection. He will bring the kingdom. Yeah.
For instance, I'm Anthony Johnson, and in addition to being a pastoral intern here, I'm also a crew leader at our job training program, Harambe. Now, if you were to look at this from a worldly perspective, we work with at-risk young black men and women, and one of the issues that we wrestle with is how to give these young men and women leadership. Now, from a worldly perspective, like, there's a lot of risk in that. But like Barry was saying, is the whole resurrection thing is, okay, we got to be willing to let these young men and women that have shown that they have leadership skill actually take the reins of leadership. So, I mean, just in the past, like, few years, we've created a junior crew leader position. And just to see, and God is so funny that he can just slap you in the face sometimes with your own sin and your prejudice. But just to see the way that these kids, our kids, I don't want to say these kids because they're our kids, but our kids step up. We got, I mean, these kids are doing, they're using power tools, and they're doing hard work, and you have, and I've seen young men from our neighborhood teach other kids how to use a grinder, and I still don't know how to use a grinder for real, you know, and I've seen one of our young women take a group of kids that just came in, had no clue about tuck pointing. And usually that was a responsibility that we had for the crew leaders to kind of teach them. And the crew leaders didn't really know what they were doing because they were just coming in from wherever they came from for the summer. But our kids had the most expertise. And as we gave our kids, like, the leadership, I think I got some testimonies in here that we actually saw, like, God move and showing us that, yeah, these kids actually have ability to lead their peers. And they actually do it better as far as teaching them the skills than the adults do. And so for me, that actually was a challenge from God. It's just like, okay, Anthony, you got to keep giving your leadership away for this, so our kids can actually grow. Because if you keep holding on to it, then they ain't gonna never take up the mantle. And then you're gonna be saying, oh man, how come none of them ever take leadership? Well, because you ain't gave them nothing.
All right. Okay. One more. Yes, sir.
Just a word of encouragement or challenge or something. When you do your risk assessment, such a Presbyterian way of talking about that, can I just encourage you, challenge you to not let your risk assessment be culturally defined? Barry and I do not preach the same. We're very different in that way. Now, we can both be very fiery in our preaching, but we're very different people. And we have very different cultural backgrounds and upbringings. And even churches can have a culture about themselves. And so as you're kind of evaluating the giving over of leadership and power, just be attentive to the things that sort of Randy was talking about today in the terms of the presuppositions you have about culture and about people, so that as you're thinking through giving leadership away, you're not allowing your sort of cultural presuppositions to define whether or not you're going to give that leadership away and when you're going to give it away. You understand what I'm saying? Because, I mean, we're here in a Reconciliation Justice Conference. We're talking about all these things. But we can be sort of unattentive to the ways that our cultural presuppositions kind of define when and how we're going to give leadership over. So anyway.
Amen. All right. Anybody else have any burning? Yes, yeah. Please, brother.
My name is Jason Davison from Seattle, Washington, and most of our talk has been about reconciliation, obviously, with about ethnicity. Some of that has been about the poor. I'm curious because I'm a church planner out in Seattle. Much of my work has been shepherding and pastoring and ministering to leaders in the community who are already doing justice work and finding ways to empower and minister the gospel in that way. Well, most of the leaders, or a good number of the leaders, work with the poor and work with women, but not just poor and women, but also women of color who are, there's a lot of people part of the lesbian and gay community. And I could use some practical experience, some stories about how we incarnate the gospel, minister with the principles Randy was just laying out this morning, particularly in the LGBTQ community, because that's part of the milieu of poor in our communities and the multi-ethnic neighborhoods. So, thanks.
for what it's worth. One of the resources you can do is find in your community. So not that it's one for one. Obviously, this has stereotyped in the past. But it's great if you can connect to an HIV kind of health group or support group. You know, they're those groups here in St. Louis, and I know they're around the country. That would be one way, at least here in St. Louis, that we've tried to connect with some of those. And then I think, at least in our walk with those who are poor, I mean, some of those who are poor struggle with homosexual issues, and so obviously we're walking with those folks, and often those two groups are meeting there. That's just one thing in terms of talking with social workers, talking with support groups, reaching out to those groups specifically. And many of them, when you just come and say, hey, is there any way we can help? You know, often their jaw drops and they're like, wow, no church has actually ever come and asked us to do that. But that's a great way to do that.
I just want to respond to Jason just with a personal testimony that that for 25 years I became a Christian from a Jewish heritage, and when I became a Christian, I had a knee-jerk reaction to my unbelieving family, and that was to kind of keep them at arm's distance as a self-protection, if you will. And it wasn't until I was in seminary and Jerem Bars basically challenged my inability to love a sinful person. And when I think of the homosexual community, I think of my family or any other sinful person that we have permission to love, that we have permission to enjoy the image of God that's imprinted upon that individual. And I think too often that we kind of keep ourselves at arm's distance and we protect ourselves, and that's not love, you know, that really we have the permission to enjoy what God has put into that community and into that individual and love them well and congratulate the things that are good and be able to build relationship for whatever it's worth.
All right, we all have a lot of work to do, don't we? Amen, Lord Jesus. But God is in the business of helping us to grow and learn and gain wisdom and press forward in these things.